Well, let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of 1 Peter.
1 Peter chapter 1. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the word of God if you're able. And we'll read just a few verses here. These are the same verses we read a couple of weeks ago. We'll begin with verse number 16. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who with respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Father, we thank you for your word as we spend a few moments in it. We ask your blessing upon us. May your spirit move in our midst, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I began this message a couple of weeks ago, and if you remember, I read some stats about the lack of interest in the Word of God in our nation and how few people were reading their Bibles and how, this is the one, I'll just read it again, it just amazes me. 61% of American Protestants, 61 is a good number, isn't it? It's almost two-thirds. And we're talking about Protestants, not necessarily, well, certainly not Baptists. We're not Protestants. But nevertheless, we're not talking about those that are atheists or agnostics or unchurched. We're talking about people who would claim a church home. 61% are able to name at least one of the Gospels. Now, I find that astounding because that tells me that there's 39% that can't name a single one of the four Gospels. And if, I guess the number I would like to know, how many of that 61% cannot name all four? Because they certainly should be able to if they spent any time in the Word of God. But I have a couple other things for you this morning. Those statistics were pretty astounding. These have to do more with the Ten Commandments. Did you know that in our nation, 45%... in a particular poll that was taken, 45% believed the Golden Rule was one of the Ten Commandments. Now, what does the Golden Rule say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They believe that to be 45, that's almost half, believe that to be one of the Golden Rule. Then, I'm sorry, believe it to be one of the Ten Commandments. How many of you can name... Now, there's only seven. How many of you can name the seven ingredients of a Big Mac? Two all-beef patties? Oh, yeah, and it ends with sesame seed bun. What's in the middle is, I don't remember myself. But the interesting thing is, more people could name all seven ingredients than to name the Ten Commandments. Well, how about this one? How many of you can name the... Were there six of them? The number of kids on that show, The Brady Bunch. More people could name all the kids on The Brady Bunch than can name the Ten Commandments. The whole point that I'm trying to make here is that we as a nation are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And that's incredibly concerning. And when we have a proposal on our ballot, like Proposal 3, it's because of biblical illiteracy. Anyone who knows the Word of God knows that life begins at conception. And if life begins at conception, we understand that it's a human being murdered in that womb. And we understand that human being murdered in that womb, according to the first chapter, Genesis, we know that human being murdered was created in the image of God. And so we understand that this is something that we need to vote down as Bible people, people with some familiarity with the Word of God. And so the message that I began a couple of weeks ago, I knew I wouldn't finish it, is simply, why should we study our Bibles? Why should we study our Bibles? What we looked at last time is simply, we should study our Bibles because the Bible's origin is supernatural. It comes from God as He moved holy men of old. We also should study our Bible because its author is divine. While men were used to pen the words that we have, the words were not their own. They were the very words, and they are the very words of God. Now, I believe in our King James Bibles, the Authorized Version, I believe in this book we have the very words of God, preserved infallibly and inerrantly. Well, the third reason why we should study the Word of God, and we find it here in the passage which we read, is that the purpose of the Word of God is restoration. We see that in verse 23, in the first part of that verse, when he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. You see, the purpose of God giving us His Word is that you and I might be born again, that we might have restoration in our relationship with God that was broken back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, when they made that choice that I will give in to temptation, when they made that choice that I think Satan is right and God is wrong. That's exactly the choice that Eve made when the devil came down and tempted her and said, yea, hath God said. When then Satan then went along to say that you can know not just good, but also evil. Eve chose, unfortunately, to believe the devil over God. And what did God say about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, thou shalt not eat of it. God knew what was best for us. He knew what was best for man. He knew what was best for the descendants of Adam and Eve. And yet, they chose to believe the devil. And that's what all sin is, if we boil it down to its lowest common denominator. We believe the devil when he says that if you'll indulge in this, it'll be more satisfying than if you don't indulge in it. Because God is wrong, and He's holding out on you, and He knows you'll enjoy this. He knows this is for your good. And if you just listen to me, I'll take care of you. That's what He promises. Can He keep a single one? Absolutely not. And so, because man fell into sin, and we all have the sin nature, yes, even that infant in its mother's womb has been created with a sin nature. Now, the sin nature was not placed there by God. The sin nature was placed there by the child's father. Because that child's father was born with a sin nature. That sin nature comes from back in the Garden of Eden. Every child of Adam was born with a sin nature. And that's why the deity of Jesus Christ is so important. Because He was born not of a human father, but of the Holy Spirit. And then, because of that, He had no sin nature. And because He had no sin nature, He's able to be our Savior, our sacrifice. But this is what the purpose of the Bible is all about, to inform us of these facts. To let us know that man is separated from God, and God has done everything that needed to be done to bring restoration in that relationship. We don't need another mediator. We don't need to go to our church. We don't need to go and do religious things. The Bible assures us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that after we get saved, we are now a child of God and we have peace with God. And so we study the Bible. Because its purpose is to restore our relationship with God. Unfortunately, when we get saved, we do not cease from sin. Unfortunately, when we get saved, we still have that sin nature residing within us. When we get saved, God does not transport us from earth to heaven and our glorified bodies to dwell with Him and a complete absence of any temptation. You see, we dwell among these things. We're in our flesh with the sin nature among a world of temptation where Satan is taking every advantage he can to try to cause that relationship between you and God to be severed. And so we come to the Word of God and we spend time in the Word of God and we study the Word of God that we might understand how to restore that relationship when it is severed. Another reason why we study the Word of God, not just its supernatural origin, not just its divine author, not just its purpose of restoration, but fourthly, we study the Word of God because its counsel is infallible. Its counsel is infallible. Look at verse 23 again in the passage before us. At the end of verse number 23, he simply says these words, talking about the Word of God by which we've been born again. He says, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, both of those words are important. The first word is liveth, which liveth. Remember what it tells us in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews? The Word of God is quick and powerful. Now, quick doesn't mean that it's rapid or fast. It means it's alive. This book is like no other book that has ever been written. Every book that we have, aside from the Word of God, is a dead book. But this is a living book. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man. God knows our heart and He uses His Word to speak to our heart. And the Word of God has power. And the Word of God can change a life, not just for salvation, but can change a life to be a godly life. It can take that sinner that was cleaned up and saved, that still has those habits, and the Word of God can clean that sinner up the rest of the way, revealing his sin and showing the way to get right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. After talking about the Word of God, all the Word of God being, I'm sorry, verse number 16 is probably where we should start. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, for the Word of God, or for all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so he gives us the fourfold use of the Word of God: doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then he goes and tells what it's supposed to accomplish in our lives. And that is simply that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. That doesn't mean without any error or any problem or any fault. What it means is that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, perfect, mature, spiritually mature, like our Savior. And so, we study the Word of God because its counsel is infallible. It will accomplish that which it has been given to us for. And it's never wrong. It's never wrong. That's the whole idea behind infallible. You see, it's a living book. It's alive and it knows our needs and it God works through it. The written Word of God. But back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, not just which liveth, but also abideth forever. There are those today that struggle with this statement that the Word of God abideth forever, because they just don't believe we have it. In fact, I mentioned, I believe it wasn't too long ago here in one of the services, that I pastored a church that had been under missionary status. It had been a large church, a booming church for a while, and then the founding pastor turned it over to his son. And his son pastored it for a while and then wound up leaving, but when he left, there was nothing left. They couldn't support a pastor. And I followed the missionary pastor, and we began to rebuild the church. He built it up enough to be able to call a pastor. But what happened? To take a church that was booming and vibrant. Well, he took his Bible one day and he held it up and said, this is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. You see, he didn't believe that the Word of God abideth forever. He thought it was lost and we're trying to find it. And so we look in all these Greek manuscripts, we keep hoping to find more that will then show us what the Word of God is, because we don't know. Parts must be missing somewhere. There's no way we can have all of it. And you know what he's saying? And he's not alone. There's a large crowd. In fact, you would be surprised if you visited church after church after church after church here in Sterling Heights or Macomb County, how many preachers believe that very thing or something less, something worse. You'd be surprised. But let me assure you, here at the Covenant Baptist Church, you have a preacher who believes that every single word in this Bible is given to us by God. And that there is no other word given to us that we don't have. I believe it's complete, and I believe it's infallible. From the end of Genesis 1:1 to the amen of Revelation 22:21. Every word is God's word. You see, it abideth. What's the point of it abiding if God didn't make it available as well? You see, that's just foolishness. And yet, when you tune in on the radio and you listen to those radio preachers, you would be surprised. Of the nationally known famous ones, famous in quotations, I don't know of any. I really don't. They'll talk about inspiration and they'll talk about infallibility, but they don't believe all of it's God's Word. They think we're still accumulating, we're still filtering it out, and we're still trying to figure out what is and isn't God's Word. We study it because it's infallible. It's living, and it abideth forever. It's not under the control of man. Some foolishly believe that the Roman Catholic Church gave us our Bible. And that is just absolute and utter foolishness. Absolute fiction. It came from God. It belongs to God. Man has no right to change it. If we don't like what it says, guess what? It don't matter. When judgment day comes, we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to answer. And if there's something we didn't like and so we chose not to obey it, God's going to say, well, why didn't you obey this? And you'll say, I didn't like it. You know what God's going to say? Don't matter. Try going 100 miles an hour down Canal Road on your way home today. Police might pull you over. If there's one around, he certainly would, I would expect, I would hope. And he walks up to your window and you roll it down and you give him the license and proof of insurance registration, whatever it is they ask, tells you how many tickets I got. I don't even know. But anyway, he comes back and says, you realize how fast you were going? Oh, yeah, I was going about 110, somewhere in that neighborhood. He goes, do you know what the speed limit is? Oh, yeah, I know what it says. It's 35 right out in front here. He says, I know that. Well, why were you going so fast then? Because I don't like that speed limit. I'm in a hurry. I'm hungry. I want to get home. What do you suppose he's going to say? So he's going to pat you on the head and say, oh, okay, you didn't like it. That's fine then. I guess I won't give you the ticket. No, that's not going to stop him, is it? And the Word of God is no different. In fact, in a sense, it is different because sometimes you can talk your way out of a ticket, but you can't talk your way out of a sin being judged before Almighty God. His counsel is infallible. We're looking for answers in our culture, in our country, in our society. We're going to Dr. So-and-so and we're trusting the experts. Over the last few years, I've come to despise that term. The experts, if they're experts, why are they always wrong? Answer me that. So that just tells me I can ask some little kid in kindergarten, they have just as much chance of being right as the experts who've studied different things, and that's a whole other subject. But we're going to the experts today and trying to find out what man can do to solve our problems. And there's a large push in our country right now that our problems are caused because we have a capitalistic society. And we need to go to socialism, and that'll cure all our societal ills. And we'll no longer have starving children. We'll no longer have ghettos. Everything will be hunky-dory, and everybody will be prosperous. We'll all drive a fancy new car and live in big homes. It will just... See, the experts. Now, it's irrelevant how you feel on that subject. You see, they're both capitalism and Well, capitalism is actually scriptural. Socialism is anti-scriptural. We're going to the experts. We're going to man. You know, they fail. Don't you love the weatherman? How often is he right? Most of us can remember back when we were young and, you know, the weather report wasn't as prominent as it was today, but they were even less accurate than they are today. They've improved a lot, but, you know, God is never wrong, is he? And so we come to the Word of God, we study it because its origin is supernatural, because its author is divine, because its purpose is restoration with God, its counsel is infallible. And then turn over, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, very similar to what we've been discussing here on its infallibility, but a very familiar verse of Scripture. It simply says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Well, again, there's two important statements in this verse that we need to make note of. I suppose I should say there's three. We'll start in the middle two words of the verse, thy word. And in that statement, there's one word that I think is prominent, and that's the pronoun, thy. We understand that this is God's word. And again, we've been talking about that already, but I think we need to understand that when we study the Word of God, these aren't the writings of men. This is the writings of our Creator. But the first two words of the verse are also important. Forever. Forever. We just saw that it abideth forever. And here again in the Old Testament, we see that forever thy word. It's never going to be lost. We can't hope to skirt it. We can't hope to ever go around it because it'll always be there. It'll always apply because it's God's word. But then the last part of this verse, I think, that we need to notice that's important is just simply that word settled. Settled. That just means it ain't moving. It isn't changing. Man's opinion changes. Our standards change. Most of us are old enough to know that if two men stood up and declared themselves married when we were younger, what would happen? Most of us can remember when that would be a crime and they'd be thrown in jail. But today they're being defended and given more rights than normal people. And yes, I did use that word purposely because sodomy is not normal. That's an abnormality. Read Romans chapter 1, makes it very clear. It's because of sin and depravity. And it started long before that. And that's why it's so important that as we parent our children and teach our children, we teach them godliness and teach them the difference between right and wrong. And that it isn't just this moral blur in every situation, but there is black and white. Some things are always right and some things are always wrong. According to, this is kind of a, maybe a little rabbit trail to chase, but I won't be there more than just a statement. You know where sodomy starts according to Romans 1? Okay, I'm not talking historically. I'm talking in an individual. That's a good answer. But where does this start in an individual? Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. Read Romans chapter 1. Most people don't understand that. We need to teach our young people to be grateful for what they have because the spiral goes down. The spiral goes down. You see, we haven't been teaching them that. And so we have this entitlement society. And I have no problem helping those that need help. I really don't. But we have people that don't need help that believe they deserve what a hardworking individual who went to college and sacrificed to get to where they are, to have the income they have, and they dropped out of school and they just indulged in everything that passed by them. And all of a sudden they think they deserve what someone who's applied themselves and worked and studied. That's the fruit of unthankfulness. And so it's no wonder our country is in the situation it is to sodomy. But as our society changes, does God's word change? Absolutely not. You see, it's settled. As I said, that's an important word in this verse, settled. It isn't going to change. There are Christians that I've known that would drink because it's legal. And they would say, show me in the Bible where it tells me I can, I do, and they just refuse to acknowledge it. Christians who smoke because it's legal. They say, challenge me where it says thou shalt not smoke. I imagine, though I don't know any, that there must be some Christians here in Michigan that say it's not wrong to smoke marijuana because show me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not smoke marijuana. But when they get to heaven, they're going to find out that the Word of God is settled. It's not going to change just because of the human whims and laws of man change over time. And so we study the Word of God to find out the mind of God. Its precepts are unchangeable. And we will be held accountable to our obedience to those precepts. The judgment seat of Christ is where the Christian receives their reward. But God talks about tears in heaven. I believe part of those tears are because Christians aren't going to get the rewards they expected because they didn't know the precepts of the Word of God. These polls that I've quoted last time and this time make that abundantly clear, that there are those that would name the name of Christ that don't have a clue what this book says. And so, let me encourage you, spend time in God's Word. Study God's Word. Know what the Word of God says so that you can then incorporate it into your daily life. Father, we're grateful for your Word. Grateful that you lovingly gave it to us, even in our own language, where any individual can take it and read it and learn from it as your Holy Spirit explains it to us. Father, help us to always be a people that apply ourselves to your holy word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.